Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
Welcome. Glad to see you. Today, it's my privilege again to share the word with you. And as I've said before, it's always a learning opportunity for me, and being prepared to give and share the word, it's a process, and it's a learning process. Today, I'll continue our series on John, the book of John. We started almost 2 months ago already, but we're only in John 3. So I get to share the story of Nicodemus. Thank you, Joseph, for reading. I think he's already in Sunday school. But thank you for reading to us this morning. As we continue the study, today we're going to talk about Nicodemus. We're going to discover that, as I spoke, I think, 2 or 3 weeks ago, you guys spoke about signs, and the changing of the water into wine was the first sign, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So we're going to see that the signs and wonders that Jesus did, and then the opposition that he rebuked, or that he saw at the temple, the compromising that was going on at the temple, that he rebuked in Jerusalem, and last week through Whitney, who was here to preach to us. He captured the attention of Nicodemus. And who is Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee whose heart was in the right place with God and who earnestly wanted answers from Jesus. Nicodemus is going to discover for himself and for all of us the importance of why and how we must be born again, which has inspired the big question for this morning's sermon, for this message. The big question is, why and how do I have to be born again? Now, just a reminder, we're doing an exegetical series, which means that we look at the scripture and what the scripture is trying to tell us. But we have to remember, just for everybody to understand, the exegetical means that we look into the scripture as to what it's trying to tell us. And as we do that, we work with this thing called homiletics, which means, how does it apply to us now in our life? And one of the things that we do as pastors, and one of the things that we've discussed in some of the training that we're doing together, is what the message was then has to be the same message that is today in our context. But the message doesn't change. What they were trying to learn, what Nicodemus was trying to learn from Jesus then, is the same thing we're trying to learn from Jesus and God now. So the message is the same. It's a different context. So that's what we do through exegetical preaching. So that's what we're trying to accomplish. So I'm going to go back and forth between saying stuff to you and then referring to the scripture and referencing the scripture directly. Make sense? So let's dive into the text a little bit. So here we read that the Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and begins conversing with Jesus. I just want to leave this question here. I'm not going to answer the question right now, but it'll come to near the end. And it says, why at night? Why does Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? The story of Nicodemus is a powerful one that not only provides answers that clearly separate Christianity from other religions, but it also unlocks the key that answers one of life's most important questions. How do I get to heaven? Verse 3:1 says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This verse is telling us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. The Pharisees were a part of an elite religious party, known for their zealous passion for God's love. They originated during the intertestamental period, so about 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, and were popular among the common people because, for the most part, they were middle-class individuals who were incredibly influential over the people. Now, I don't know how many of you guys know this, but back in that time, there was 4 types of Jews. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots, and they all had different purposes, so they did different things. The Pharisees were the keepers of the law. So they really wanted to make sure that everybody was following the law all the time. When a man became a Pharisee, he pledged in front of 3 witnesses to uphold every detail of the law for the rest of their lives. In fact, they were so committed to obeying every commandment from God that they developed additional commandments based on the original 613 to ensure that they didn't mistakenly violate the original ones. But Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee. He was also a ruler of the Jews, which meant that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Has everybody heard the word Sanhedrin before? What is the Sanhedrin? Well, there was a governing council of Israel. Jewish tradition traces the Sanhedrin back to the 70 elders that Moses appointed to take care of Israel. So from Moses, when he appointed the 70 elders, until this point where Nicodemus is, there's always been a Sanhedrin. It's the council of Israel. These are the overseers. They were the powerful men. If you combine the Canadian Senate and the Supreme Court, you would have a Sanhedrin. Now, 70 men ruling the nation of Israel under the guidance and authority of a high priest. And Nicodemus was one of those leaders. And this is why we get a clear glimpse of who Nicodemus is. Right from the start, he addresses Jesus as Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, and is a title of respect. It's a title that Nicodemus was probably called on a regular basis by other Jews. So when he addresses Jesus as a rabbi, he's addressing Jesus as an equal. Obviously, he and Jesus are not equal, but for him to acknowledge this says a lot about where his heart was, where his heart condition is. Prior to truly understanding who Jesus actually was, who is the Son of God. But by the time this conversation is over, Jesus will reveal and have told Nicodemus who he is. Now, John 3:2-3 say, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing in God if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And so Nicodemus acknowledges that Jesus must be from God based upon the signs that he has demonstrated as well as the teaching. And again, the signs, the first one was turning the water into wine. He healed a lot of people. He fed thousands of people. So the people are seeing the signs. And based on what Nicodemus is saying, based on the signs that we're seeing, we know that you are from God. Now, Jesus cuts straight through all the religious jargon and speaks directly to Nicodemus by saying, listen, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. But what does it mean to be born again? This causes Nicodemus to respond to Jesus with a very illogical statement and a question. John 3:4 says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was talking about here, which prompts him to ignorantly respond with a literalistic interpretation of what Jesus has said about a second birth. John 3:5-8 say, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Again, that was John 3:5-8. In verse 5, we read that Jesus answered Nicodemus by saying, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the phrase born of water and the Spirit refers to our spiritual birth. This saying has obviously inspired a lot of controversy and debate. There's a host of interpretations. I will share three of the most important ones, or the most popular ones. I won't say important, the most popular. Three of the most popular interpretations of what this means. The first one, the first interpretation of understanding born of water and Spirit. Now, there's a natural birth and a supernatural birth. That's the first interpretation. Noting that verse 6 describes two births, one birth from flesh to flesh, which is procreation, and the other birth from spirit to spirit. Some interpret the born of water and spirit refer to two births, two separate births, one natural and the other one supernatural. To support this view, water in verse 5 is referred to as, or as understood to refer, the amniotic fluid that breaks from the womb shortly after or before childbirth. So they're saying because we're born and the amniotic fluid comes out, that's being born of water. So that's one interpretation. And there's drawbacks to this interpretation. And one of them it's a compelling argument that there is no ancient sources that pictured natural birth as from water. So when we look at the manuscripts that we have, at the history that we have, there's nowhere else in those things are referred to as birth from water when we have a natural birth. So there's no correlation there. In addition, the Greek construction does not favor two births. When you look at the Greek words, it doesn't say two births, which we'll get more into further down the line here. Lastly, the entire expression of water and the Spirit cries out to be read as the equivalent of another, from above, meaning from above, a second birth. And this brings us to the second interpretation of what it means to be born of water and Spirit, which is the Christian baptism. Many commentators believe that Jesus' reference to water is speaking about Christian baptism. Many believe that the Spirit of God affects new birth through baptism. Now, the drawbacks to this view. If water baptism is so important for entering the kingdom, it is surprising that the rest of the discussion never mentions it again. The entire focus is on the work of the Spirit, the work of the Son, and the work of the Father, and the place of faith in one's entrance into God's kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying baptism is not important, and I'm just giving you information on what the interpretations can be, right? But the focus in the Scripture is on the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit, the work of the Father, on our faith, and how our faith plays a role in that. Baptism would be a form of works that is mixed in with faith, thus contradicting the doctrine of grace. And the doctrine of grace is that God is graceful, and He gives you grace when you ask for grace. Does that make sense to everybody? God is gracious. He gives you grace when you ask for grace. Now, you can get into a lot of discussion about, do you need to be baptized to be asked for grace? I don't believe so. If you ask God for grace and you accept Him in your heart, He will give you grace because He is graceful. Now, the third interpretation of the understanding of born of water and Spirit is the Spirit baptism, supernatural. The most plausible interpretation of born of water rests on four key factors from this text. The expression is parallel to from above. And so only one birth is in view here. The birth occurs through one's belief in Jesus. So like as mentioned before, the Greek, when you translate it, is actually meant birth from above. And this is what happens with the Spirit baptism that I'm talking about here, is a birth from above. The birth that occurs through one's belief in Jesus. Now, this belief enables us as a person to be born again through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which means we receive the Holy Spirit. And I know it can get confusing, but stay with me. The proposition of governs both water and Spirit. So when you translate things, things change. So we, you know, as we translate it into English, we use the preposition in between water and Spirit. But the most natural way of thinking this construction is to see the phrase as a conceptual unity. There is water-spirit, source that stands as the origin of the regeneration. So when you take away that preposition, and it's a baptism of water and Spirit, I guess I put it in again, right? No, and water-spirit makes it one. Now, Jesus questions Nicodemus for not understanding these things in his role as an Israeli teacher, or a teacher of Israel, a senior professor, if you might call it, of the Scriptures. And this, in turn, suggests he must turn to the Old Testament to begin to discern what Jesus had in mind. Meaning that the only reason Jesus questions Nicodemus for being a teacher who did not understand what he was talking about is because it is assumed that as a teacher of the Old Testament, Nicodemus is based upon the Old Testament understanding. So Nicodemus being a teacher or a Pharisee or part of the Sanhedrin would normally mean that he knows the Old Testament and he teaches the Old Testament to others. So Jesus is saying he's surprised that he doesn't understand because that's what he studied, right? For me, it would be like somebody telling me that I don't know about early childhood education, which is what I teach, right? So Jesus is not criticizing Nicodemus, but he's telling him, you don't understand. Now, To be born again of water and spirit signals a brand new beginning in life, a type of new birth from above that cleanses and renews us. It is literally the eschatological cleansing that was promised by the Old Testament prophets. Does anybody know what eschatological means? It means the end, what comes at the end, right? So when it says the eschatological cleansing, it means that God promised to come again, right? And renew his world. Everything will change, right? Heaven will come again. So that's what he's talking about. It's the eschatological cleansing that is promised for us to live with him in eternity. Now I'm going to keep moving here. John 3, 7 and 8 say, "You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Again, John 3, 7 and 8. Wind and spirit translate the same in Greek and Hebrew words. Jesus uses the effects of wind in this passage as a parable to help us understand the workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person who is born again. Jesus is saying, you cannot see the Holy Spirit ahead of time in order to experience it, go somewhere geographically and experience it, or experience it on demand. You cannot see the Holy Spirit. Instead, the Spirit of God moves like the wind. It is not only until the wind shows up that you even know it's there. It's not until the wind comes that you feel the cool evening breeze or you see the leaves blowing in the air. The Holy Spirit is no different. We cannot control where the wind goes, nor we can control where the Spirit goes. The work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart cannot be controlled or seen. But the moment that the Spirit begins to work, it affects are unmistakably evident. What does the Bible say about being born again? Here's a list of 13 things. 13 things that the Bible says about being born again. We must be born again in order to enter heaven, which is John 3, 3 and 9. We must be born again because it was God's will, James 1, 18. We are born again through the word of God, 1 Peter 1, 23. We are born again because of God's abundant mercy and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3, 3. We are born again because of God's kindness, love, and mercy towards us through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3, 4 to 6. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, 1 John 5:1. We are born of God when we receive Jesus, John 1, 12 and 13. When we are born again, we become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. When we are born again, we will practice righteousness just as he practices righteousness, 1 John 2:29. When we are born again, we will stop willfully sinning against God, 1 John 3:9. When we are born again, we will love one another, 1 John 4:7. When we are born again, we will overcome the world, 1 John 5:4. When we are born again, we will resist the devil's influence in our lives, 1 John 5:18. The scripture is filled with references to us being born again. Some of those scriptures describe how we are born again, and some of them tell you the benefits of being born again. But Nicodemus didn't get this. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Being a teacher of God's people, Nicodemus should have certainly recognized his terminology of water and spirit, not only from several Old Testament references, but especially from the book of Ezekiel. Here we read that God's plan was to always bring about a new birth within those he saved, and that the new birth would not only include a new heart, but also his spirit dwelling within us. The idea of being born of water and spirit is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. This train of thought is reported throughout the New Testament as well. In fact, a few chapters later in John's Gospel, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive later. Again, we're comparing Ezekiel, which is in the Old Testament. And again, Nicodemus is a professor of the Old Testament. So Jesus is bringing him back to look at Scripture, what he knows. He's using what Nicodemus knows to show him what he's trying to say. Now, here we see this the concept of water and spirit being used synonymously to speak of the Holy Spirit and the new birth, or being born again. I believe that we can clearly establish that the idea of being born of water and spirit are used synonymously together in order to signal a brand new start in life, a type of new birth from God that cleanses and renews us, a new birth that transforms us. A few weeks ago, I told you guys that God is in the transformation business. He comes to transform our hearts and our minds. He comes to transform our world through the works of the Holy Spirit in us. He is in the transformation business. A new birth of being born again transforms us. When we're born again, we can enter heaven. We receive the Holy Spirit. We become a new creation. We practice righteousness. We stop willful sinning. We love one another. We overcome the world. And we resist devil's influence in our lives. That's transformation. The transformation is actually, again, an eschatological promise made by God through the Old Testament prophets, that he would give us a new heart through his Spirit. And at this point in life, Nicodemus missed the fulfillment that was taking place right before his eyes. In verse 3, when Jesus informed Nicodemus that he cannot see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, Jesus is not telling him that he's prohibited from seeing God's kingdom, but instead, he's telling him that he's incapable of seeing it at the moment. Just as a blind man is incapable of seeing the world he lives in, so too is a person who has not been born of God incapable of seeing or entering the kingdom of God. Until a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Not only can they not see the kingdom of God in eternity, but they won't be able to see and understand the spiritual dynamics of the kingdom of God here on earth. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 15, that it is impossible for a person who has not yet been born again to see and understand the word of God. This is exactly what Jesus is revealing to Nicodemus here in John 3, 3 and John 3, 5. John 3 says, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. John 3, 5 says, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus and all of us that the only way a person can see the kingdom of God in his life and the life to come is if they're born again. This is what has inspired the first answer to the big question, why do I have to be born again? The answer to that is because you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. The only way that you or me or any person can ever go to heaven is by being born again by God. How are we born again, or born from above? The Bible is very clear about how we are to be born again. So, in the first passage from John 3, we have been reminded that salvation comes from being born again. The moment we exercise saving faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. The Bible says, whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And so far, we see that Nicodemus has had a difficult time understanding this. John 3, 9 to 16, Nicodemus says, how can this be? You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, Nicodemus was a religious leader and teacher who knew God's word. And yet Jesus points out in verse 11 and 12 that he is not able to receive or believe the words of Jesus, the words that he's sharing with him at the moment in time. Why? Because again, Nicodemus was not yet born again. So Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 12, I have told you earthly things and you do not believe. How would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus is recognizing that Nicodemus could not understand the spiritual reality of being born again. He uses earthly analogies to help draw Nicodemus closer to that aha moment. We pray that everybody has an aha moment. In this passage, we looked at Nicodemus, could not understand how he was born of water and the Spirit. So Jesus attempted to illustrate the spiritual truth by comparing it to the effects of wind and how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people. John 3, 8 and 9 again, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be, Nicodemus asked. Jesus is saying, you cannot see the Holy Spirit ahead of time in order to experience it. Nicodemus did not understand the first earthly examples by Jesus. So Jesus will question him in verse 12. I have told you earthly things and you don't understand. So Jesus continues by sharing a second earthly story with Nicodemus, one that every Israelite would know and be very familiar with. Here we read that Jesus makes a direct comparison between the serpent from Numbers 21:9 and himself. This will be a startling simile, similar comparison. For the serpent was the emblem of sin and the judgment. How many of you guys are familiar with the serpent? Yes, some? John 3:14 says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The bronze serpent symbolized God's way of saving men who are under the condemnation of sin and who are suffering from its effects. The serpent from Numbers 21 is a powerful sign that Jesus would use in order to help Nicodemus understand that in order for a person to be born again, Jesus would have to be lifted up like that serpent. The moment someone was bit by one of those serpents, they were dead, men and women, walking. They were dead men or women walking. And the moment they looked up at the bronze serpent by faith, they were born again. They were given new life. The reference to Jesus being lifted up is the first of three lifted up references or sayings in the Gospel of John. All three occurrences throughout John's Gospel speak of the future lifting up of Jesus, And in all three instances, there is a double meaning behind it. The double meaning behind it refers to both Jesus being lifted up and dying on the cross, and then being lifted up at his resurrection and exaltation to glory in heaven. In essence, Jesus is telling Nicodemus that the new birth was a direct result of faith in his death and resurrection. Before moving on, I want to point out something very important that has been taking place in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. I alluded to it already. I think it is vital for us to remember this when we dialogue with unsaved people. Throughout this entire conversation so far, Jesus has been pointing Nicodemus to the Word of God in order to enlighten him to the truth of God's plan for salvation. Jesus used Ezekiel's prophecy, a well-known story about a fiery serpent. Ezekiel's prophecy was used to show Nicodemus that God always had a plan for us to be born again, so that he could give us a new nature. The story of the serpent being lifted was used to show Nicodemus that God always had a plan to sacrifice his son so that we could be forgiven and receive a new nature. In other words, Jesus has been using the law and the prophets to explain to Nicodemus the nature of being born again and how it could only be accomplished if Jesus was first lifted up on the cross to die, and then after 3 days, he was lifted up from the grave by resurrection. After sharing with Nicodemus a second earthly story, Jesus shares with him what has accurately been said the most famous summary of the gospel in the entire Bible. What verse is that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus has spent the majority of the time with Nicodemus explaining to him God's plan for salvation and how we have to be born again to enter into heaven. And now Jesus shares with Nicodemus the inspiration and the method behind God's motive to save us. The inspiration is because of God's love towards us. The method is our faith in Jesus. Jesus is clear. God loves us. And he sent Jesus to save us. But the only way we can be saved and experience God's love is if we believe in Jesus. So this has inspired the second answer to this morning's big question. How can I be born again? You can only be born again by believing in Jesus. Up to this point, Jesus has shared with Nicodemus how man can be born again. Now, in the final portion of the scripture, we will see that Jesus shares with Nicodemus the obstacles standing before every person when it comes to being born again. The obstacle standing before them is that they would rather remain in darkness and feed their sin nature as opposed to repenting from their sins and turning to Jesus for salvation. Here we discover the reason that people oppose the gospel and fight against God. Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 19 that it is because they love darkness. John 3:17 to 21. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. John, who wrote the gospel, uses this powerful picture of darkness and light throughout his entire epistle. But in his epistle, he turns the attention of explaining why non-believers reject light to exhorting believers to walk in light. So we move away from judging people to showing them the way. 1 John 1:6-7 say, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is essential to remaining in fellowship with Jesus and having assurance of our salvation. When a person puts their trust in Jesus, they are called to turn from darkness, not remain in it. By remaining in darkness, you are telling God and everyone else that you love darkness more than you love Jesus. This is what has inspired the third answer and final answer to this morning big question. Why do I have to be born again? The answer is because if you remain in darkness your entire life and your entire eternity. If you are not born again, you remain in darkness your entire life and for eternity. If you have been born again and you have to live a life that is dearly turning away from the darkness of this world to the light of Christ. This morning we have learned that in order to go to heaven, we must be born again. In order to be born again, we must believe in Jesus and repent of our sins by turning from darkness into light. The Bible says that the moment we place our trust in Jesus, we get a new, brand new start on life. From that moment on, you are called to walk in the light with Jesus and serve him with your life. He's calling us to not walk in darkness. And he's telling you that you're not alone. When you accept Jesus, he walks with you. You are filled with his spirit, and he's with you every step of the way. The big question this morning was, why and how do I have to be born again? You have to be born again because if you're not, you will remain in darkness. You can only be born again by believing. And we want to be born again because you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. Jesus is always waiting for you to come and seek him and be in the light with him. If you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior and you want to, he is waiting for you with open arms. Or maybe you accepted him a long time ago, but you have been living in darkness, in the darkness of the world. He is waiting for you with open arms. Or maybe you're a believer who just wants more of him. You don't have to feel stuck. He is gracious and loving Father. He is waiting for you with open arms. If you want to step into the light, or if you want to step further into the light and need help, we can have someone come and pray with you today. Don't be afraid of stepping into the light. As soon as you believe in God, as soon as you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in your heart. He fills you with the Holy Spirit, and you're not alone. If you want to step into the light, or if you want to step further into the light, as the worship team comes and plays music, you can come and pray. And one of us can pray with you. Amen.
Let's sing one last song together in response to...
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.